Good morning, everyone. I'm excited to share with you today. Last week, Nathan shared about how the Christian is someone who learns the good life from Jesus. And I think to use more classically religious language, we would call that person a disciple, very simply put. And I want to start my talk this morning with this definition of a disciple by Dallas Willard, who we've been drawing on his work for this current series that we're in, a book called, I can't even remember right now, Divine Conspiracy. Thank you. It's a classic. Anyway, his definition for a disciple, and he also uses the word apprentice often, which I love, is this. That a disciple or an apprentice is simply someone who has decided to be with, this is in your notes if you want to put in the fill-ins, to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. So, if last week the focus was on whom we learn the good life from, this week our focus is going to be on the source of the good life. What, or whom, should I say, is the source of the good life? Simply put, the real and personal presence of Jesus is the source of the good life. This presence of Jesus was understood by his earthly disciples to be the practical reality of God's kingdom here on earth. If he is our teacher and his presence the source of a good life, then it begs this question, how are we to be with him? And so it's those two things that I'm going to focus on this morning, that he is the source of the good life and how we are to be with him. And to do that, I'm going to tell you a story. We're going to look at scripture together in John chapter 14, and then we're going to try to bring it all together and boil it down and get practical. Again, as you know, I so often do when I share with you here. But let me start by asking you this question. Can you remember a time when you so desperately wanted to be with someone in their physical presence? You missed them. Maybe you were separated by death or distance, and you just longed for them. I immediately had something to come to mind as I was putting this together, and this is the story I'm going to share with you this morning. 12 years ago this month, we, Rich and I, adopted our oldest son, Indale. So 12 years ago, it's a picture, that was 12 years ago, just in a few weeks, and it was a special time, and some of you might be familiar with his story and our story, and I want to share a very specific part of it, but I'm going to give you the background so that you have the context for the story. So Indale, he was born in southern Ethiopia to a tribe. They're called the Karo tribe, and this tribe is, you kind of go, you drive 3 days past Addis Ababa to get there. And it's a very extremely remote region of Ethiopia. There's a number of tribes in that region that are semi-nomadic. They live in grass huts. They live without a lot of modern conveniences, usually don't wear clothing. A neighboring tribe, if you've ever seen pictures, have the bull in their lip. And so this is where Indale was born. In his tribe and in many of the surrounding tribes, they have what they call, or what we call, harmful traditional practices, where if a child, for a number of reasons, is considered cursed, or what they term mingi in their language, they're considered cursed, they will put these children to death. Some of the things that will get you put to death are the product of an unplanned pregnancy, whether or not a couple is married. A couple, if they want to conceive, they have to receive permission from tribal elders in order to conceive. If a child's top teeth come in before their bottom teeth, they are considered mingi or cursed. If a child's mother dies in pregnancy, that child is then considered mingi. And in order to atone for the curse, they are put to death, usually by being tied up and thrown into a river, or sometimes left to the elements as an infant. In Dale, his top teeth came in before his bottom teeth. And you, many of you know him. We've been here now for 10 years. It's crazy to imagine that that smile would wind somebody up in something called cursed. But that's where he found himself. And by God's grace and about 2,500 miracles, I kid you not, we could write them out, his life was spared and he was protected. A group of short-term missionaries and Christians in the tribe said, you know what? We disavow this practice because of the goodness of God and the fact that we are made in his image. All life is precious. And we don't have to carry the curse anymore because Jesus became the curse. So Mingyi is no more. So Christians in the area, along with a short-term mission team, got together, negotiated with the tribal elders of Ndale's tribe and a few other tribes, say, we will take the Mingyi children, we will take them off your land so they no longer curse your land and they can live there. So big, lots of conferences and talks and all those things. And Ndale was finally brought to safety in Jinka, Ethiopia, 2 days' drive south of Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. Thank God. So, in our process of adopting him, as you would imagine, was quite arduous. We finally got to the point, I'm leaving out lots of the story, so I hope if this is the first time you're hearing it, you're going to probably piece together over the years certain aspects of it. But there was a point in our adoption, right near the end process, we're still here, he's still in Ethiopia, where for about, well, it ended up being about 3 months, but there was a several-week period where he was our son in Ethiopia, according to Ethiopian law, but he was not yet our son according to U.S. law, okay? And we could not yet go be with him. And in that time period, which was incredibly excruciating, as you might imagine, for me, as a new mom, like, what do I even do with that? We had a previously scheduled trip to Hawaii. So we went on that vacation. Steph was with us. Yeah, we do that sometimes, travel together. And so we get a phone call. We're in Hawaii on vacation. And, you know, I was not vacationing very well. I just wanted to go to Ethiopia. I, at that point, had my ticket booked. And I knew that in about 2 weeks, I was going to be able to go. And finally, be with my son. It wouldn't have been the first time I met him, but I was finally going to get to take him, right? He was going to be mine. So we're in Hawaii. We're on vacation, trying to snorkel, trying to do the things you do in Hawaii. And we get a phone call from some missionaries that live in Jinka. And the first thing they said was, don't freak out, Ndale's okay. So, mind you, this is not what you want to hear when you are 10,381 miles away from your son. I did the math. I don't know at that moment that I could have been anywhere else on land, on earth, and been farther away from him. This is what we heard. So, this is what happened. This is what we weren't supposed to freak out about. The Ethiopian Christians in that region wanted to take Ndale and two other children that were about to be adopted back to their tribe for a visit. Their reasoning for this, which makes sense, was that they wanted to show the people in the tribe, look, these children have not died, because oftentimes if they're cursed, they're going to die anyway. We might as well just kill them now. That's the mentality. That's the reasoning behind it. So they wanted to go back, take the kids back to the tribe to say, look, they're not cursed. They're still alive. They're going to have families. Look, here they are. They're healthy children, because they are intent on eradicating these Mingyi practices, right? Well, the visit did not go well. There was something of a spectacle. The crowd gathered around to see the children, and the tribal elders were not having it. They said, if you ever bring these children back here again, we will kill them. You need to leave now. They are not welcome here. And in the truck they went, and back to Jinka they went. This was what we were supposed to not freak out about. Now, being his parents, yet not in the flesh, and hearing about this, of course, Rich and I were furious and upset. It's like, yeah, we know that they're not welcome there. That's why their lives had to be preserved to come off the land. Why would you bring them back on the land? All of that. And never in my life had I longed to be with someone more than I longed to be with Indale in that moment, from over 10,000 miles away. And while I think God used that experience for me as a parent to know that he has my son, or my sons really, in his hands, and what an important lesson for all parents to know, and that he is ultimately the protector and preserver of his life and takes care of him, that moment, I wanted to be with Indale so much. And the reason why I'm telling you this story is I was also very keenly aware that human presence has such great limitations. We didn't know what Indale was experiencing in real time. We found out about it after the fact. We could not wrap our arms around him from 10,000 miles away. We could not control his environment and bring him to safety. But here's the point. The personal presence of Jesus does not have these same limitations. For those who trust in Jesus, that is me, that is you. His presence is the very practical, real reality of God's kingdom that's on earth here and now, right now. And it's this presence that is the source of the good life. We're going to explore this a little bit more in a minute. I know I just gave you like a really big story. I discussed all of this with Indale. He's very free about his story. He's willing to talk about it. I don't want you to feel like it's some sort of secret. He's not in the room right now. He'll be here in the second service. I just want you to know this is something we often talk about in our home, and you guys are our community, so there's freedom for me to share his life with you and our lives and our experience with you. So thank you for letting me share that. But I want to turn to scripture now to kind of further highlight what we're discussing this morning. John chapter 14, verse 15 through 20. If you have our Bibles, it's page 752. I'm going to read 15 through 21 in John chapter 14. You can turn there. This is what it says. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Amen. I want to take a few moments and unpack this verse by verse. Jesus, let it sink deep and be very real to us today, Lord. Okay, verse 15. Steph, I think I have water or something over there. I'm feeling like I need a drink. Okay, verse 15, let's go back to this. Thank you. Oh, actually, that's my thing right next to Mike. I lost it. Thank you, Mike. Save you guys from those weird mouth noises. Okay. All right. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. This speaks to what Pastor Nathan was talking about last week, if you were here. He said, the Christian is someone who learns the good life from Jesus. So we listen and we heed the teachings of Jesus. But we don't have to do it alone. We are not left to our own devices to do that. We are not left alone because Jesus said in verse 16, moving on, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Jesus did not just leave us with some of his teachings and then a peace out. He gave us another advocate. That's the Holy Spirit, who is God himself to help us. And to help us do what? To follow Jesus, to keep his commandments. To be comforted, to be enabled for the work he has us to do. And to commune with him. To actually be with him. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him before he lives, for he lives with you and will soon be in you. Why does Jesus say that they will know the advocate? Because they know him. When they know Jesus, they will know the Spirit. So at this point in time, Jesus is still with them in the flesh, and he's talking about after the fact when he has died and there's absence there. And then after his ascension, he will still be with them. So it would have been puzzling to them at the time because they didn't see the end. They didn't really understand the end. But not only will the Spirit live with them, the Spirit, it gets even better. The Spirit will be in them, within. And then in verse 18, Jesus says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We have a lot of concepts of God between all of us here in this room, I'm sure. And Jesus here is promising his very real and personal presence to his disciples. He's not a distant father off in paradise somewhere with an umbrella and his drink, totally unaware of their pain. He is not oblivious to the attacks on your life. He is not inattentive to your beautiful and unique design or of even your delightful personality. He is not unaware of those things. He is acquainted with your weakness, and he is able to celebrate your strengths. He did not leave us as orphans. When he ascended, he sent his personal presence to be with us. And it is this personal presence that was promised to the disciples that is promised to us and is within us, that is a gift. And it's like salvation to be received. And it is experienced sort of all at once and in an ongoing fashion. I love this in Romans 8:15. It says, the Spirit, it's talking about this very Spirit, you receive does not make you slaves so that you can live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, to being a child of God, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We are not alone. We have not been abandoned. We have the very Spirit of God. And it makes real the attentive love of God the Father. Not a distant God who may or may not hear you depending upon his mood for the day. But it's that parental, just gentle, covering, protecting, delighting in his children, Father. And that further illustrates that we are to have a close and deeply familiar relationship with God the Father. Jesus goes on to say this in verse 19, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live." You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he would appear to be with his disciples at various points before he ascended into heaven. And they didn't always immediately recognize him. Especially in the case of Luke 24, the Emmaus Road story. It's the namesake of our church, the story. And what happens is they did not recognize Jesus because of his physical appearance. They recognized Jesus because their hearts burned within him and because of the words he spoke in that moment, not because of his physical appearance. And this is how the early disciples began to sort of transition from understanding and recognizing Jesus as the Son of God in a physical form to recognizing Jesus as the Son of God and his presence in a non-physical form. And this is the same spirit we enjoy as believers today. The world is utterly obsessed with the external, the visible, the fruit, what is on the outside. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he's inviting us to walk by faith, not by sight. And this is a large part of our walk with the Spirit, is by faith, not by sight. And we know that God's kingdom is invisible and that what can be seen alone does not tell the whole story. What is hidden actually matters the most. And it is from that secret place that we commune with the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is first within. It's first within. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and show myself to them." The Spirit of God is revealed to us in a way that is unseen. The fruit is seen, but the actual Spirit of God is unseen. And it is a gift to understand that he has sent his very Spirit to be with and within his disciples, within us. So here's the big summary, couple sentences here. It is by his Spirit that we are with our loving Father. It is by and because of his Spirit that we can be true disciples of Jesus and apprentice with him. And this is why we can say that Jesus' presence is the source of the good life. So then it does beg the question, how are we to be with him? I've just got to tell you, I'm not going to say anything utterly remarkable here in this next. It's very simple. We talk about it often. But let me just say that any source of anything needs a connection point. Really, the blood of Jesus created that connection point. But be it a fountainhead flowing into a river or putting gas in the car. Every source needs a connection point. And this is why in some way, shape, or form, Pastor Nathan or I, so many of the Bible studies, we have all the home groups, what we do in kids ministry. This is, we do all these things to regularly encourage you and invite you into spiritual practices that heighten your sense of Jesus' presence in your life and in your heart. And your mind toward a greater understanding and connection with God. This week, I had to get gas in my car. Like really, really bad. It was Monday morning. I left my house. I have a little readout on my dash that told me I had 3 miles to go. My husband is cringing right now. And being that gas prices are, you know, on the high side these days, very high side these days, I wanted to go to Costco, and I thought to myself, it's probably about 3 miles, maybe, maybe not. So I get to the corner of Galleria Boulevard and Roseville Parkway over by the mall. Many of you all know this area. And my gauge said I had 1 mile left. You all know it's longer than a mile from that point to Costco. I live dangerously. What can I say? So before I got to Costco, probably like as I was approaching like the 65 connection from that intersection, the readout got to zero. I had never seen this before. It was just like a dash, 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 dash. I'm like, I think I'm out of gas. Thankfully, my car was still going. So I was like, how long can it go? We pushed it. I pushed it that day. This is a very gross analogy for the Spirit of God. But hang with me here for a second. I think this is how many Christians live their lives. We don't take the time we need to fill up, to connect to the source. The spiritual disciplines, reading our Bible, praying, all those things, they are not the source, but they heighten our awareness to the source. Does that make sense? That's why they're so important and why we talk about it so often. But oftentimes we will really push that driving around on empty spiritually for way too long until we are stalled out, burnt out, desperate, full of doubt and pain and confusion about our spiritual lives before we're just trying to figure, okay, how do I get gas back in my car, so to speak? How do I fill this back up? These spiritual practices are essential. They tune our ears, they turn our eyes, they yield our hearts to the presence of Jesus. And they give us that fuel in the life of the Spirit, even outside of the moments when they are being practiced. So it's important to make that distinction. It's kind of a funny, I don't really like comparing the Holy Spirit to gas. So just bear with me on that. But it's so important that we understand we've got to turn our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the Lord regularly. Once a week on Sunday morning is not going to cut it. We need daily rhythms that invite us and remind us of God's presence because of its hidden nature. About a month ago, I shared here, I just want to leave you guys with a practice, and I've talked a little bit about it before, and I want to take it a little bit deeper today. About a month ago, I shared about living in the plural. If you were here, or if you weren't here, just a simple refresher, it's this idea that as much as our hearts and our minds can handle, we live with Jesus. It's less I and me, and more we and us. Jesus and I are headed to work today. Jesus and I are going in to have this difficult conversation. So let me kind of do part B of that discussion. The invitation here today is to think with Jesus. What if our thoughts are so scripture saturated that our internal dialogue is completely transformed by the Spirit of God? For one thing, I think all of our self-loathing thoughts, they would get kicked out of the window right away. Our perspectives would be deeply altered if we don't spend an hour worrying about something and then 2 minutes praying about it. Think about it with Jesus. Our approach would become more kingdom-oriented. I can't boil down our relationship to the Spirit and his workings into one clean little conclusion. He cannot be contained. We know that for now we see things in part, that Jesus will be fully revealed to us one day. But for now, even now, what is available to us, I'm telling you, we have barely scratched the surface. There is more communion that we are to have with Jesus, with the Spirit of God. Until he comes and he is fully revealed, we have the presence of Jesus within to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us. The presence of Jesus is the source of the good life. Amen. I want to pray. I want to be quiet just for a moment before I pray, just to give us some space, maybe to individually ask the Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Connect me to the source, so to speak. Let's be quiet for a moment. I'm going to read out of 2 Corinthians 9 as just a meditation. You can keep your eyes closed and listen. It says this: what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Lord, fill us with your presence and your Spirit. Remind us that you are with us, Lord, and I pray that we would become hungry, that our minds would be saturated with your word, that our hearts would be yielded and our eyes would be turned to you regularly, Lord, that we could walk in step, walk by faith, not by sight, walk with you through all the highs and lows that life bring, trusting, Jesus, that your presence is right alongside as a loving, caring Father, interested in every aspect and every detail. Lord, fill us today as we receive communion, as we pass the peace, as we worship and we sing to you, Lord. Let our hearts be fully open. In Jesus' name, amen.